You know, watching that children's sermon in the bananas, how to repair them and all, made me think about my father, who was an educator. He would go to school every day, and my mother would make his lunch, and she had a habit, he liked bananas, she had a habit of taking his banana and putting it in a brown paper bag. And if you know anything about bananas, that's not what you do. By the time lunchtime would come around, his banana was always brown. And he would dutifully still eat it because he loved my mom. Problem was that all the rest of the staff would see him eating this dark and brown banana, and they all determined that he must like it that way. So you have bananas on your counter, as do we, that sometimes get a little beyond, and they would bring those bananas in to my father. Keep that thought in mind as we move on here and prepare ourselves to read Scripture. That will come back in a little bit. Just a couple of weeks ago, we partook in communion, the Lord's table. And we know that at the Lord's table that Jesus, when he had that meal with his disciples, was taking a meal that was held for generations, annually took place, the Passover meal, a meal that was a teaching meal for the young as well as the old, reminding them that God is the God of deliverance, that God had delivered them out of Egypt. And so they annually remembered that God brought them out of slavery, out of the bondage of Egypt. For 400 years they were there. Think about how long that is. So much more than the length of our nation even today. So they were brought out of that and delivered to the promised land. So God, Jesus takes that meal and redefines it and helps them to see that that deliverance long ago was a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the deliverance that he would bring us, a deliverance from our sins. But the question comes, how did they ever end up in Egypt? Why were they there in the first place? And that's what we're going to deal with today in our passage. And I need you to understand there's a little bit more backstory to how they ended up in Egypt. You see, Jacob, who is renamed by God as Israel, has 12 sons as well as a daughter. And those 12 sons are from 4 different women. You can probably see the problem already. The story that brings them to Egypt in the first place is a story of deliverance as well. Tremendous controversy and struggle. It takes place over 8 chapters, from chapter 37 of the Scriptures all the way to chapter 45 we're going to read today. That's a lot of Scripture about this event. The brothers struggled to get along with one another, and one of the youngest from Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, the youngest, or second youngest, Joseph, all of 17 years of age, had a dream in which he told all his older brothers and even his father that they would all serve him someday. You can imagine how well that went over. A lot of jealousy in the family, struggles and strains. And one day Joseph was sent by his father to go out and check on his older brothers to see how they were doing and watching the flocks. Now he had previously reported other times and told on his brothers, and you can imagine how well that went over. Anyways, having gone out to see his brothers to check on them, they didn't like him. And they formulated a plan, and that plan ended up with them selling him into slavery, as well as that they would pass him off as dead to their father, as if he'd been killed by wild beasts. So not only would they get rid of him, make a little money in the exchange, but they would also pass him off as dead and be forever done with him. That is what takes place over the several chapters. Joseph finds himself in Egypt, and we'll find that what happens now is that a famine has set over the land. And Joseph, through a variety of circumstances that we'll detail again in a few moments, finds himself second in the land only behind Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he's been put in charge of Egypt to take care of this, what is going to be a 7-year famine. They're already 2 years into it. And he's been navigating the grain and everything else, making sure that Egypt is going to be able to survive this famine, such that other lands are also coming to Egypt looking for food. And that those circumstances is what brings his older brothers, who believe their younger brother Joseph to be long gone, brings them down to Egypt in search of food. The circumstances go back and forth, and they have to deal with Joseph, not knowing that it's really Joseph. And finally, on a second time coming down for food, they have to bring the very youngest son, who their father doesn't want to let go of. The youngest son is named Benjamin. And Joseph does a ruse to make it such that Benjamin is caught doing something wrong, that he never did wrong. And now the brothers have to try to exchange their own life for Joseph's life. Matter of fact, the very brother whose idea was to sell Joseph originally into slavery is the very brother who steps forward and says, "Take me instead of Benjamin." Now we'll read where the story continues. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may you guide to us your word. We've just taken in a lot of information. It's a story that we've tried to summarize so quickly. But ultimately, you have so much to teach us. So guide us through your Spirit, through these words, that we may come to understand. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. We're in the 45th chapter, reading the first 15 verses. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me," so that no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin sees, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have just read the great reveal. The great reveal. Up to this point, his brothers did not recognize him. Think about that. Your mind kind of wonders, how could they not recognize him? He was all of 17 when they sold him into bondage. Chapter 42, verse 22 and 23 records to us what really happened in that exchange. How he begged with them and pleaded with them. How he cried out to them as they thought nothing of it and sold him away. And as they realized that maybe now they're about to be punished for what they did. They didn't recognize him because he was all 17 and now he's at age 32. At 30, he was made Lord over all of Egypt, and for 2 years he's been navigating this famine, or maybe even a little before that, actually. It might be more than that, 39, I think, actually, because he did many years of preparation. He's an older man now. And he's adorned in all the house of Pharaoh. He's wearing Egyptian clothes. More than likely, his head is shaved in an Egyptian manner, and he's speaking Egyptian. There is no reason for them to recognize him. And if you read through the story, you see that he's been playing with them like a cat that's played with a mouse that it's caught. Playing with them, testing them, challenging them. At times you feel as if you're reading the story that he's about to pounce and destroy them. And at other times you wonder if he's probing, trying to figure out who are they now. So long ago they were cold and vile and didn't care. Who are they now? Are they still the same? They've said that his father's alive, but maybe they've been lying as they've lied so much about life. Who are they? The great reveal comes at the moment that he's about to enslave the youngest son, Benjamin. And that's when Judah, the very one who had the idea of not killing Joseph, but let's make some money off it as well, let's sell him. He'll be as well as dead to us, but we make money off it. The one whose idea that was Judah. And yet it is Judah who negotiated with his father to take Benjamin down to Egypt. And now as Benjamin is under the penalty of Egypt, Judah sets forward and says, "Take me instead." Have they changed? It's at this point that Joseph breaks down, sends everybody out, and begins to cry and weep and wail, such that even though they're outside, they can still hear it. You can imagine how word was spreading through Pharaoh's house. Joseph's in there bawling. He's been left alone. The great reveal leads to what now? What now will be the response? It leads to a reflection over all that's happened. If we were watching this in Hollywood, we would expect that now is the great comeuppance for the brothers. Now is the time where they're going to get what they deserve. And Joseph's in perfect position and power to do all that he can and all that he wants with them. But that's not what happens. The great reveal leads to the great reflection. When Joseph first reveals himself to his brothers, when he says, "I am Joseph. Tell me, is my father still alive?" They are silent. They say nothing. They're dumbstruck. And they're much like someone standing before the judge. Don't open your mouth. Don't say a word. Anything you say from this point forward may be held against you. They're trying to catch up and process. How can this be Joseph? And they say nothing. Because they too are reflecting on what's happened in the past. They too see what's going to happen. Think back to the banana for a moment. My father's struggle with bananas all those years. Eating rotten banana after rotten banana. Doing so dutifully out of love for his wife. Such that others bring him their rotten bananas. Because that's the way this story goes, right? So often in life, we get caught in the trajectory of where life's supposed to go. We even say to God, oh, that's well and good, and I know I should think that's the way, but that's not the way life works. We have to be real here. We have to be honest about the way life really turns. The reflection of the moment, the Hollywood-driven story, is such that we see now the punishment that's going to come their way. And boy, is that backed up with the next step when they say nothing at all. Joseph says, come here to me, please. What choice do they have? They have to draw nearer to this Lord of Egypt. And he says, I am Joseph. He says the same thing again, but he changes it slightly, and he says, your brother. As if pushing in the knife and now twisting it. But the twisting continues with the following statement, whom you sold into Egypt. That's the great secret. That's the thing that only they know, they conspired to do. Their father doesn't even know. That's the great secret that's held to them. They had a conspiracy in which they couldn't even tell others. They couldn't tell wives or anyone else what they had done should it get back to their father. They alone knew it. And the only other person who knew what they had done was the one whom they did it to. Joseph. I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. I imagine they can feel the rope around their neck. They can feel the chair being moved up behind them and the clamps coming around their wrists as they're sat in place. They can feel the blindfold being put around their head as the firing squad begins to walk in. The reflection. Where else could their minds and their hearts go? But the reflection is what we have to pay attention to. Because Joseph doesn't stop with your brother whom you sold into Egypt. Instead, he picks up from there and he says, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid. Do not be disheartened. And he says something that is very odd to their ears. For God sent me to preserve life. Joseph has had many years to reflect. Joseph, as he had to wipe away the tears and the agony as he begged his brothers, please. As he got thrown into slavery position after slavery position, finally finding his way into one of the people higher up in Egypt and serving him. But even there, some of you know the story, he's betrayed and accused of doing something he didn't do, and he's thrown into prison. And there in prison, he's left to rot. But others are thrown into prison as well, and he's able to interpret their dreams. God's given him the ability to interpret dreams. And he interprets dreams for these others who were in Pharaoh's household. And they too are released. But they forget about Joseph. And he's left there. From the age of 17 till the age of 30, he's had time to reflect on why, oh God, why do you let these things happen to me? What have I done? And then he's brought before Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh has had some dreams he can't make sense of. And he's been told there's one in prison that seems to be able to make sense of dreams. And Joseph does such. Joseph's able to tell his dream and interpret his dream. And Pharaoh sees in him the hand of God. Joseph gives credit completely to God, and Joseph is made Lord over Egypt to prepare for the famine that is to come, a 7-year famine. How do you prepare a whole nation for 7 years? Think about how much we talk about it here in Hamilton when we're having a bad crop year. Imagine 7 in a row. Joseph's had time to reflect from going to the very dungeon of life to be now at the top and in a position to also squash his brothers. But in that time of reflection, oh God, what are you doing? He's able to realize that God sent him as a deliverer. Do not be afraid, because God sent me to preserve life, he says. And he goes on to say, he sent me to preserve for you a people, a remnant, so that you're able to survive. So, it is not you who sent me into Egypt, but God. It opens for us a challenging reality. To take a step back from the way we see life and all we're encountering and dealing with, to consider that God might have larger plans in play. Or that when evil and difficult things befall us, that that's not the end of the story, that God can still intervene and use and bless. You see, Joseph was called upon to take a step back from all that was happening to him and to see that something greater was at work than what was about his life. That God was about preserving for himself a people. The redemption story of the table of the Passover begins with an early redemption and delivering story in which the very first family, as it were, of the 12 tribes themselves have to first be preserved and delivered from a famine. The story of God repeats again and again and again, such that Jesus then stands before his disciples and says, "Today is a new covenant." That God is delivering us from the bondage of famine, of slavery, of sin. Delivering us from the evil that inhabits our world and freeing us to Jesus Christ to be with God forever. We're being called in our life to see the struggles and strains that come upon us and wonder, in the midst of those pains, if God has a greater plan in play. The absolute agony we go through. Maybe God's going to use that so that we can be there when someone else goes through that same agony and point them beyond that moment. Who knows? But it's pretty evident through the story, through God's word to us, that God always has a bigger picture and a bigger plan. Now, there's one more thing after the great reveal and the great reflection that God is the one who sent Joseph and not his brothers. And that one next thing is that the rhythm repeats. The great reveal to the great reflection now becomes yet another reveal. Because Joseph says to his brothers now to go back to his father and tell him that Joseph is not only alive, but he's Lord over Egypt. It's another reveal. Tell him so that they may come down and be preserved. the great revelation becomes the great reflection, which leads yet again to another revelation. And the same is true for us. That is, Jesus points to the disciples and points to this meal that they've reflected upon over year after year is now a different meal. A revelation to us that Jesus has given his body and blood for us. And we now are called not only to reflect on that, but to also go out and reveal it to those close to us, to those who thought life was over, that a son was lost, that that dream was gone, to realize that God has a far greater dream for each of us, that he's written upon our hearts, that we all might be with him through Jesus Christ. God sent Joseph. God sent Jesus. And now God sends us. Will you pray with me? Lord, help us. Help us to see your hand at work when all we can see is darkness and sadness and pain. Help us to see that you have a great reveal. Help us to reflect and see what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to share and reveal to others what you've done for them. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. It was not you who sent me into Egypt, but God. God is the one who sends us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.